Father, we thank you that we can gather tonight. We thank you for your precious word. And Father, help us to understand what you have for us as you continue to develop the nation of Israel. And as we have been adopted in, we have complete application as we go through verse by verse, as we always do through the whole Bible, really. So may we receive that those things that you have for us individually at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we talked about the golden calf and how it was so unbelievable how Israel could have turned from God and turned to a golden calf so quickly. And so I was just thinking, as we kind of look back on that a little bit, do we have any golden calves of our own that we have displaced God in our life, or we put something ahead of him and giving them credit for things which all go to him? So a good question. And we know that John said such a great statement in his first epistle at the end. He said, little children, keep yourself from idols. And so that's exactly what we're talking about here when we're talking about a golden calf, isn't it? Well, we leave that behind, and now we go on. The command in chapter 33 is to leave Sinai, and picking that up in verse 1 of chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses then, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. So, again, going back to the Abrahamic covenant all the way back to Genesis 12 and then 15 and 17 as we have, and then passed on to Isaac and passed on to Jacob. This is back to that covenant again, to the promised land. And he says in verse 2, I will send my angel before you. Now, my angel is capitalized in the New King James translation. That is a good translation. It isn't always translated that way. Sometimes it's translated as an angel. And when we had this back in earlier in, I think it was Exodus 23, God told Moses, I will send an angel. He didn't say my angel in that translation then, but here he says my angel. Let's just say it's an angel. Now, when we had 185,000 defeated in one night of the Assyrian army back in Isaiah 37, we saw that was called the angel of the Lord. And so angels are used by the Lord, and frequently the my angel would be thought of, to me anyway, as a theophanies of Jesus Christ. It may or may not be, I don't know. But he says, I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So God is going to send an angel ahead of them to drive out these tribes who are all into idolatry there in Canaan at the present time. And he's repeating again the promised land here in verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. Now, this is new because he has not said anywhere earlier that I won't go with you. But here now, because of the golden calf incident, and I believe, he's saying, I won't go up in your midst lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. So it's kind of like a little bit on probation in a way, looks like to me. And if he's with them and they get out of line, he may just drop the hammer on them. So he said, I won't go with you, and that I may consume you. And verse 4, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on their ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So we've had, where Moses had pleaded to the Lord, and it says God relented, but it also said that at some time the judgment would fall on them because of their transgression there, and that will still happen. But he's saying here, I'm not going to go up with you. And the reaction of the children then, verse 6, so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And in the original text, it hints that they didn't put them on them again, on again as a sign of their commitment to God. So now they're kind of back into the saddle again, it would seem to me. Verse 7, Moses took his tent. Now, this is not the tabernacle. That hadn't been built yet, but this is his own tent, or the tabernacle of meeting tent, I should say. and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. And so most believe now that this is another step of moving out of the sin area of inside the camp because of their golden calf incident. And he's pitching this tent of meeting far from the camp, calling it a tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, notice this, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle of meeting that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So notice, that would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? I mean, it's so obvious where God's presence is there, that when Moses gets to that tent of meeting, then the pillar of cloud descended and stood right over him. So he's right in God's presence there, in full view of all the people in the camp. Must have been very impressive. And it says the Lord talked with Moses. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? The Lord Yahweh talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So what is the proper response now for us as his creation when we are overcome within and seeing his glory and all, and seeing being close to his presence there? They rose and worshiped. In other words, the worshiping. We are programmed to worship, and we want to be worshiping him, not something else, not a golden calf, but worshiping. They worship. So the Lord spoke to Moses, notice this, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now, we don't quite understand that, because we're going to see just a few minutes here again a repeat of this statement. God has said, no man shall see my face and live. And so this Moses spoke to Moses face to face, to me, doesn't mean necessarily physically face to face, but because he's a spirit anyway. I don't know what kind of a face God has, a spiritual face, but this is like you and I speaking to one another as friend to friend, because it says face to face, as or like a man speaks to his friend. So this was the nature of the communication, as a friend to friend. And Moses would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So here we see the continuation now of Joshua will be his faithful assistant over the years to come, including from now. And if Moses is gone and God wants to speak to someone in the tent of meeting, Joshua will be there maybe. But here he is. He did not depart from the tabernacle. So application. What kind of a relationship do you have with God? Do you speak to him as friend to friend? Jesus said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So I believe God wants to speak to us as a friend. Now, he's not as a casual friend on our equal or anything like that. He is God. But he wants that relationship, knowing that he loves us more than we could ever imagine, and he is our friend. And we call to the Father, Jesus said, in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a whole Trinity thing there as we approach in prayer. So Moses had this kind of relationship with the Lord. So I put down in my question here for you and for me, what kind of a relationship do I have with him? And I would pray it's not too formal and stilted on one hand with, it's just, unreachable, unfathomable God, which he is. And on the other hand, it is with true reverence and awe of who he is. It's not a casual, got big friend up in the sky or something. That's not who he is. He's God. He's Almighty God. So what kind of relationship do you have with him, and do I have with him? Now, moving on to verse 12, we have now the intercession of Moses. Moses saying to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I knew you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now, that's a beautiful position to be in, where you know that the Lord knows you by name, and that the Lord has reason to know that you have found grace in his sight. So those are two great things. I know the Lord, he calls me by name, he knows me, and I've had enough grace that he would be saying or thinking, you have found grace in my sight. So now Moses goes on, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Now that's always good. Be asking him, show me your way, Lord, that I may know you. Now here's the way he's talking about. He's not talking about a path to the promised land at this point. In one respect he is, but he's not, because God said, now lead the children to the promised land, and he says, show me your way. But here is the way he's looking for. It's something greater than I think, he says, because he shows me your way that what? I may know you. So he wants to know the Lord better. Now, is that your heart and your prayer as well? Do you pray to the Lord, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight? And then back to the people again and consider that this nation is your people. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing here going on with this closeness between Moses and the Lord. And so God responds them, my presence will go with you. Interesting, I think that's in the plural. It's in the Trinity. It's one commentator said, it's like he says, my three faces will go with you. The face of the Father, the face of the Son, and the face of the Holy Spirit. But at any rate, God says, my presence, so important. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Do you know God's presence? Do you sense God's presence going with you? Now, he's going to say, I don't want your angel, Lord. I want you. And I can agree with that. Why settle for an angel when you can have the Lord, right? But here's what Moses says. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Let us just stay here and die. If your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So as I think about his presence, Moses would say, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. So my question here to myself, and really maybe to you, am I really committed to the importance of having his presence with me, to the point that if his presence isn't with me, I'm not going up from here. I'm not going to go from here. How important to me is his presence, is to be in his presence? So a good question to answer to the Lord between you and him. So going on, he says, the reason he's asking in one way, how then will we know whether we're in your grace or not if you're not with us? So he does say, we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And one of the things, of course, that God has been teaching this nation ever since they have come out of Egypt is they're to be separate, right? They were to be separate from the Egyptians. They're to be separate from all the things around them and so forth. The being sanctified, and that's what we're called to be set apart, aren't we? We're to come out from among them, the same thing. So verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. What a statement. Oh, my. I think there are times, though, in our lives, especially when we're obedient and obedient to his call, and we just sense that he is saying that to us. I found grace. You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Don't you feel that closeness at times? I think so. We want that all the time, don't we? Now, what is Moses' response then? Moses says, please show me your glory. Wow, now what is that? Well, the definition is actually kabod or splendor. Please show me your splendor. But Moses is always asking for more. And I think, on one hand, you think, well, how man, he's given so much. God has already said, I know you by name. I know you found grace in my sight. What more could you possibly ask for? Moses says, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And I think that's very scriptural. We are to ask continually and get closer and closer and asking for more. And so, in one way, he's kind of on a roll. So he says, Lord, how about showing me your glory? I want to really know you better, know you more. Please show me your glory. Now, Jesus prayed for us in the great high priestly prayer in John 17, a couple of verses here that are similar to this glory. Verse 22 says, And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. And that word there in the Greek is doxa, meaning shining or brightness or splendor or radiance of Christ's preexistence. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. And then a couple of verses later, he says almost the same thing another way. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So just think of the importance of his glory. The glory that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world, he wants us with him to behold that for how long? Forever. That's right around the corner for us, part of our glorification, right? We have died with him in crucifixion spiritually, we have been resurrected with him spiritually, and we are ascended into heaven with him spiritually, and one day soon, we will be glorified and be in his presence with our glorified bodies. So, if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. It's just over the top, isn't it? So, the question I had here for myself, in a way, if we each heard from God like Moses did, I'll also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Would we have asked for more? Would I have asked him, or do I ask him, Lord, please show me your glory? I think this is an encouragement to do that, and I think we need to do that in the right way. Now, here's what God says to Moses, saying, I want to know more about you. I want to know your way. I want to be closer to you. Show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Wow. And I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. So here God is going to proclaim his name. Now remember back earlier in early on in the chapter 3, I believe it was in Exodus, when at the burning bush, Moses is saying, Who shall I say sent me? He's saying, Go down to Egypt, deliver them from Pharaoh, from the bondage of Egypt's slavery. And what did the Lord say? Tell them that what? I am that I am. That's my name. I am that I am. So that is the name of Yahweh, as he told Moses, when they say, Who sent you? Say that I am that I am. But here we have the name of the Lord more fully given to us and applying, really building it into his characteristics a little bit to show us who he is as well as what his name is. So he says, I will proclaim of the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So, what's he saying there? He basically, I would put it in one term, sovereignty. That's his sovereignty. He just retreats into his sovereignty, his grace, compassion, grace, and love. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion, and he will show his grace on whom he will show his grace. So this is his name, but he said, You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So we know that no man can see the face of God and live in these bodies. Our body couldn't take it. Now, we will be able to see Jesus Christ. He'll be in human form, I believe, in heaven. But I think we'll have spiritual bodies, and we don't know exactly what that is, but we're going to be like he is, and we have a little bit told about his body after he was resurrected. And so that's at least a hint, I think, to what we're going to be, but it's just going to be so awesome. We aren't going to believe how good it's going to be, I don't think. Now, God has said in this world, in Exodus 33, 23, here, that no man shall see my face. This is an honor reserved for the future state. If men in this state knew what it is, they would not be content to live short of it. So if we did see him in his face to face, we wouldn't want to be in these bodies anyway. We would just want to be out of it. We wouldn't want to wait around here for witness and just get me out of here, Lord. And there's another thing that we would not be able to do, I don't think. Think in terms of love, how God has created us in his image, and he has given us free will. That's the one thing in all of his creation that he has chosen not to control. He does not control our free will. So he wants man, I believe, one of the major purposes of creation is to be able to respond to his love because we love him. Now, if we saw him in his glory, I don't think we would be responding out of love, out of our own choice. We would just be so overwhelmed with his goodness. We would just be overwhelmingly responding to that. It would not be because we've got love for him and love for something else that looks about as good as him. That wouldn't be love at all, would it be? So he has it so perfectly here that we aren't going to see his face in these bodies. And we're going to be showing his love out of responding to his love. And those who love him will be with him. And those who don't love him won't be with him. It's all so beautifully as he works it out, it seems to me. Now, verse 21 says, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So back to Moses now, who has said, I want to see you. God says you can't. But here's what you can do. Stand on the rock. Verse 22, so it shall be. While my glory passes by, while the kabod, while the splendor passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, I will hide you in the rock, in other words, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, or the afterglow, we might say, but my face shall not be seen. So this is unbelievable, this what's happening to Moses here in his presence. Now, when we get to the end of the study today, couldn't help but we're going back to the old hymn by Top Lady, and that is Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. There's such great scriptural truths in that song, so we'll be singing that a little bit later, but think of the cleft of the rock here. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand. And you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. How remarkable this is. You know, Jesus said also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But one day we shall see him. We don't know exactly what he is going to be like, but we know we're going to be like him. In our redeemed body, we will be dwelling with him and we shall see him. Oh, what a day that will be. So, question, am I ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? And you say, absolutely, I'm ready. Can't wait. Are we ready? Yes. And then the next question, is everybody around you, everybody you love, ready? And then the answer is no, not everybody. So, may we be praying for those who are not ready. May we be showing, demonstrating to all who you are and what's ahead for his children that love him and what he's done for us. So moving on into chapter 34, we're going to have a second chance here in a way with regard to the tables of stone. So Moses now, after seeing the afterglow of God here, the Lord says to him, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on those tablets, or these tablets, the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. Wow. Now that is a wake-up call, isn't it? If God said to you or to me, in the morning be ready, come up on the mountain and present yourself to me. You think you'd get much sleep tonight? I don't think I would get any sleep tonight. But at any rate, this is what he says to Moses. Pretty awesome. Verse 3, and no man, not even Joshua, who had come up with him the first time, partway, no man shall come up with you, and let no man to be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herds feed before the mountain. So this is special, Moses, isn't it? So he cut two tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him. And he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Wow. Wow. I mean, I get goosebumps just thinking about this. He's up on the mountain into that cloud. And now the Lord meets him there, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord, Yahweh, passed before him and proclaimed, here's his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So, that is our great God, a good God, a just and holy God, and that is who he says his name is. So let's look at that just a little bit here. The Lord, that's Yahweh, YHVH. And then it's the Lord God. God is El. That's just an expansion term there, it seems to me. The Lord God. And then he gives these characteristics which are so important to who he is in his name. He's merciful, or you could also say full of compassion. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. So this is who he is. This is what he says his name is. Moses said, I want to hear your name. I want to know you more. I want to know your way. I want to be in your presence. And there's God's answer. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity. He's a forgiving God. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. And sin. And by no means clearing the guilty. So he's a just God. Sin has consequences. And there are consequences. And guilt will be judged. Unless it's taken away by substitution. Like it did with Jesus. Taking yours and mine away, that's for the believer. But for the unbeliever, the guilt is still there, and it will go forward. It doesn't just end with their lives. It'll have some impact on their children and the children's children if they continue in those same lawless practices. But at any time, that chain can be broken if they just turn away from that sin and they turn that to the Lord. But if they remain in their unsaved state, then that sin will probably follow. And you know, it's kind of like if you have an alcoholic father, and such a horrible thing, maybe, but maybe there's that same tendency turns then to the next generation upon that child, and they become an alcoholic too. So the same kind of iniquity kind of going on. But maybe the next generation, or maybe the one will turn from that and turn to the Lord, and then that gets broken. But we see his mercy here in every way imaginable, but we also see he's a just, perfectly just God, and he does take care of iniquity and transgressions. They will be judged. So I then said, he is a great God, a good God, a just and holy God. How deeply do I understand the fullness of God's mercy, of his grace, of his long suffering, of his abounding in goodness and truth? You know, that's the same kind of a great question as I could say, how deeply do I understand his love? I mean, it's beyond understanding, isn't it? But I hope we understand a little bit more of it as we continue to get closer to him and as we continue to be in his word and get to know him more fully. Here, just the presence of these couple of verses here, just verse 6 and 7. I mean, if you really dwell on that verse for a while and really ask the Lord to let all of those phrases come to life. I mean, all of a sudden you go off the chart. He's so awesome. So awesome. So awesome. So praise his name. We read in Philippians about Jesus Christ, who being found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we have this great little treatise on God the Son. And it's just so awesome. He is so awesome. So now Moses, he's now made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Again, when you are in the presence of God, what do? You bow your head toward the earth and worship. God passed by, declared his name, and Moses worships him. Verse 9, then he said, Moses said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we're stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Oh, what a prayer. Isn't that awesome? Notice all the great men of God always include in sin, it's always we or our sin, and here it's Moses once again, he's saying, we are a stiff-necked people, not they are, we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin. It's just not pardon their iniquity and their sin. And take us, and not just say take them. And so is that where you are? Is your heart there? That you're going to the Lord, recognizing your sin, asking for confession when we do sin, knowing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity and take us as your inheritance. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, in verse 10, we are going to go into the covenant here that he is talking about ahead of us here now again. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as you have not seen done in all the earth. Now, that's saying something. Because what have they just seen? They've seen a parting of the Red Sea. Wow. They've seen the slaying of the firstborn on anyone that didn't have blood on the doorstep. Wow. They've seen these various miracles that are unbelievable. And yet he says, I'm going to do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now he's going to bring them into the promised land in such a way that is just going to be unbelievable. Awesome. So he says, now observe, do what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So this is just an update on the fact that they're going to be helped in driving the nations out, or all of these nations there that are in the land of Canaan, because of their wickedness. God is going to use Israel to bring judgment upon them. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, are you familiar with God saying his name is Jealous? And how can that be? Now, this jealous is a little different meaning than we have when we say, I'm jealous of you, or you may say, you're jealous of me. When I say I'm jealous of you, it basically means I want what you have, or you want what I have. But God here is jealous for us because his love for us is so great. He doesn't want us separated from him in any way by following anything else. So he says, I'm a jealous God. That's out of love. He doesn't need your love for his security or anything. He doesn't need that at all. I mean, he wants that. He loves that, but he doesn't need it. But he says here, worship no other God, for I am a jealous God. lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. These are wicked people. Stay away. You're set apart from them. And that's the same thing you and I are in today. We're in a world of wickedness. We're not to make a covenant with the world. And they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice. Don't do that. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. He's saying, don't do that. Now, they will end up doing that. Remember, we will come to Balaam in the book of Numbers. And that's exactly what they did. Here they're warned, don't do that. All through the scripture, God calls his people to be separate. Going on, verse 17, you shall make no molded gods for yourselves. Hello there, golden calf people. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. So that would really bind a little bit. And then he goes on to say, laying out the feasts that he wants them to keep. He shall say, you shall make no molten gods for yourself. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. So, God's laying out the various feasts they were to have. They were mandatory three feasts that all males were to attend if they lived in Israel. Passover, Pentecost, and in the fall, tabernacles. And so he's saying here, these are feasts you shall keep. Now he's going to talk about what's his that opened the first womb, the firstborn. Verse 19, all that opened the womb, the firstborn of everything, are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey, that's also a good stand for a natural man, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, because that's an unclean animal, and you have to redeem it, or if you don't redeem it, then you shall destroy it. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Here again we have that six and one, again, which we have had so many times. You shall rest in plowing time and harvest you shall rest, and you shall observe the feast of first fruits, the feast of weeks, that's Pentecost, of first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end as a feast of tabernacles. So those are the second and third feasts we've been talking about. Now in verse 24, he says, he goes on what he's going to do for them. I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders, speaking of the promised land. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord, your God, three times a year. So you leave your land to go up to Jerusalem to the feast. God's going to protect it while you're gone, three times a year. You shall not offer blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord, your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, here again, mentioning that same kind of a thing, and I think it's probably a part of a practice for the land to increase fertility that the Canaanites were doing. At any rate, it's mentioned in here again. Verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant. Now, this is not the unconditional Abrahamic covenant, where that stood no matter what Israel did. This is a covenant with you and with Israel that you need to do what I tell you, and if you don't, then the covenant is broken, really. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So his first 40 days, you know, at the end, it went down, and there was the golden calf, and he broke all the commandments, threw the stones down, tablets. And now he's up another 40 days and nights. This time he's neither eating nor drinking. He wrote on the tablets the word of the covenants of the Ten Commandments. That's God writing again. Now you might think it's impossible to be sustained 40 days and 40 nights. And physically that's true. But there is something about being in the presence of God, of being so revitalizing, that Moses neither ate nor drank during the 40 days he was there. Sustained by the hand and power of God. Now, verse 29, we're going to see a result of him being with the Lord and what happens to his face. Verse 29, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face while he talked with him. He did not know the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So he was glowing, shining, being radiated from the time with the Lord. But he didn't know it. Verse 30, so when Moses and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone like waves of shining. His face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Wow. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, Paul is going to tell us more about that in the New Testament, and we're talking about reading about, they said there's still even today a veil over the face when Israel reads the scriptures. They cannot see the truth concerning the truth of the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. We'll also get a picture of this in the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, as we had studied in the book of Matthew, with Jesus going to the Mount of Transfiguration and being transfigured before them, with his face shining like the sun and his clothes becoming as white as the light. And we will see that in big time. Now, Moses got a taste of that, and it showed on his face to a degree that they had to put a veil on it, but that veil would eventually wear away. Now, when we see the real thing in Jesus Christ, that will never wear away. Now, we go and we'll finish up tonight with chapter 35, with basically Sabbath regulations. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Repeating as what he's already told them, but he's going over again and for different reasons. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So repeating the Sabbath there. Now again, we're going to have a repeat of the contributions for the tabernacle in detail. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering of the Lord, whoever is what? Of a willing heart. Again, given to us to remind us again how important our heart is, that it be a willing heart. Whoever it is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And in this case, it was gold, bronze, and silver, blue, purple, scarlet thread, repeating again, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So that's a repeat of what we've already had. But here again, they're moving forward and in repeating of the necessity of it being given willingly. Now we're going to again go over the artisans. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and all its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. So as we read this detailed list again, may it be just refreshing us. We've already had this once or twice, but God is so thorough, and he reminds us, kind of putting the grooves deeper in our mind to these various aspects of the tabernacle because of its importance in pointing to Jesus Christ. So verse 15, continuing, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screens for the gate of the court. the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry. Now are the priestly garments. Again, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. Now notice that. A stirred heart and a willing heart and a spirit that's willing. Those are the two things, a stirred heart and a willing spirit. Then everybody came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings. So notice how many are coming now, and they're going to be giving to the point of where they have to be restrained pretty soon. Verse 23, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hairs, red skins of rams, and batter's badger skin, brought them. So they brought what they had. Verse 24, everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. And now the women. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. So here now we see the artisans are using the gifts the Lord has given them. Maybe they didn't bring the materials. Maybe they didn't even have some of these materials, but they had the gift of using their hands here. And in this case, the women were spinning the yarn for the curtains and all. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom. I love it. Hearts stirred with wisdom. You can't stop that heart. Spun yarns of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. These are more expensive gifts. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had committed to be done. And we say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now we're going to see a little bit about the construction. Verse 30, Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, and son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And he is what? Filled them with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work all manner of artistic workmanship. And what? He put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Asimahak of the tribe of Dan. So here, not only did Bezalel have that great ability to do these things, he had the ability to teach others. So here he's teaching his assistant, who God has sent him, Aholiab, and both of them had this wisdom and this filled with the Spirit. And repeating again now in verse 35, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen and the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. So that brings us to the end of the text. And just in summary now, remember we talked in verse 11 of chapter 33, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And we mentioned, what kind of a relationship do you have with the Lord? What kind of a relationship do I have with the Lord? Is it really formal and stilted, or is it really open and just like a friend-to-friend relationship with true awe and respect for him, of who he is? What kind of a relationship do I have or do you have with him? And then his presence. How important is his presence to go with you? Is it important enough that you can say, Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going? Am I really committed to have his presence with me? How important it is to be in his presence. So those are questions for you to have with the Lord. And then his glory. Moses is given so much here where God says, I have spoken with you. You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I love that. And I think that would be true for every one of us as believers. If we've been walking in with him for any length of time, you know if he's found grace in your sight. And you know that he knows you by name because he's always available for you. And are we, as Moses, would want to go further, would we say, Lord, please show me your glory? Would that be my desire? Is that my desire? And do I ask him, show me more, Lord. I want more. And then the last thing we talked about as far as questions went was understanding the fullness of his name, understanding the fullness of God's mercy, God's grace, God's long-suffering, and his abounding in goodness and truth. So we'll close here. I just want to close with this song, and back to verse 22, we read, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I just wanted to sing this old hymn that I'm sure you're all familiar with, written in the 1700s, so it's 300 years old or so. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee. So let's sing this together and sing it with understanding. As you go over these words, just grasp them. Praise him.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure.
Could my tears forever flow? Could my
behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Let me hide myself in thee.
But Father, I thank you. I know we know the words. And we have heard tonight of your being in your presence as you so bless Moses. And he would cry out, even with knowing my name and knowing that you have found grace in me, that I would cry out even for more. And show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. Show us your glory, Lord. And may we be faithful to you. Prepare us for this season of Christmas here with hearts being more open maybe to the gospel than any other time of the year. And Lord, may we honor you with our hearts and with our lips, and may we be effectively available with a willing heart to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.